People have many concerns. Health concerns, investment losses, travel warnings, many uncertainties in light of lost employment and child care. And what can we do about it? Well, we're not supposed to go anywhere. We're not supposed to touch anything. We wash our hands through two renditions of Happy Birthday. We stock up on hand sanitizers and toilet paper. And we wait, and because we don't know what's going to happen or where this is going to go or how we are going to be further affected. A couple of opportunities I've had in ministry in past times, I've had the opportunity of working alongside AA. And I respect and appreciate that ministry. But there is an area of it that I just feel uncomfortable with. It was established initially as a Christian-based ministry. And because the ministry wasn't focused on Christianity, but on caring for people with addictions, they had to make a bit of a modification. And so instead of acknowledging God as God, every person who was involved in that ministry had to somewhere, someplace, somehow acknowledge a higher power. And that higher power was their own choosing. And that's where I really struggled in my contact with them, because I had trouble just standing back and letting people determine what they were going to identify as their higher power. I do appreciate them. And it would be great if I was able to just back off. And I did hold my tongue, but my spirit, my inside just was unsettled with allowing whatever they wanted to determine as their higher power to be that. It would be good if this higher power, whatever it was or identified to be, would ultimately get to the worship of the one true and only God. That would be great. If that was so, then I wouldn't be challenged or feel I need to correct or convince anyone of the absolute conviction I have that there is one God. I wish I could preach that this morning and take the steps many have taken toward world peace and world unity and world harmony. Preaching that it doesn't matter what we believe. Preaching that I don't have to convince anybody of anyone's personal convictions, and recognize that all these individual convictions are just personal hang-ups, and there's no need to make a big deal about them. There's just one obstacle that stands in my way with that attitude, and that is this. God's word tells us how we are to live, what is acceptable before Him, and what isn't. When God called Joshua to lead His people, He told him, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left hand, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your ways prosperous, and then you will have good success. And King David, by his own testimony, I identified the importance of God's word as he pronounces the word, "Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against thee." According to the Bible, the phrase, "anything goes," is not only wrong, it is deadly. The Bible is God's word to man, the Creator's message to his creation. Within it, we find some very definite instruction. And in the book of Exodus, we find something that God made clear to Moses, the leader of his people. And God spoke to all these things, saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down and bow down to them and serve them, for I am the Lord your God. I'm a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the father on the children of the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but show a steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments." Thus we see all worship doesn't ultimately get to the one true and only God. It is important to listen to what God has to say to us. It is important for us to take what he has to say seriously. This morning I would like to draw your attention to two examples of how seriously God takes worship and what is the object of that worship. And the first thing I want to draw your attention to is the plagues of Egypt. Almost 2,000 years before Christ, the ancestors of modern-day Israel fled from a terrible famine and took refuge in Egypt. It is no little thing to leave home, to take refuge in another location, to get established into another country. And yet people are forced to make major changes because of war, because of environment, because of food and water shortages, because of health concerns or lack of employment. People make these changes all the time, but it doesn't make things easy. The decisions are difficult, risky, and uncertain. But when God's people went to Egypt, he had gone before them. Joseph was sold into slavery and ended up in Egypt and found himself in favor with the leadership there. Joseph's family, because of the famine, sought survival in Egypt. When they were reunited, they were well cared for and provided for. And there they stayed. They stayed for many generations, getting strong and comfortable and established. Yet this was not the land that God had promised them. they became perceived as a threat to the Egyptians. So they were threatened and enslaved and controlled. They cried out to the Lord for deliverance. And God responded to their plea and raised up a man to lead them out of Egypt to the land that he had promised their forefathers. This man was Moses. To break the hold of the Egyptians had on the Israelites, the Lord dealt them 10 serious plagues. But not all at once. Separately, individually, giving the Egyptian leaders time to respond to Moses' declaration of God's command, "Let my people go." These plagues were significant. They were not only a means of breaking the grip of the Egyptians on the Israelites, but they also exposed and discredited the esteemed gods that the Egyptians honored and worshipped. Indeed, these plagues showed the Egyptians that the Israelites worshipped the one true, powerful God. And he alone deserved their worship, loyalty, and obedience. Time does not permit us to look at all 10 of these plagues in detail, but we want to briefly consider a few of them. And the first plague was a plague of the changing of the Nile to blood. And Ron is going to read that for us.
The first plague, water turned to blood. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning as he is going out to the water. Stand on the bank of the Nile to meet him and take in your hand the staff that turned into a serpent. And you shall say to him, "The Lord, the God of Hebrews, sent me to you saying, 'Let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness.' But so far you have not obeyed. Thus says the Lord, by this you shall know that I am the Lord. Behold, with the staff that is in my hand, I will strike the water that is in the Nile, and it shall turn into blood. The fish in the Nile shall die, and the Nile will stink, and the Egyptians will grow weary of drinking water from the Nile." And the Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, 'Take your staff and stretch out your hand over the waters of Egypt, over their rivers, their canals, and their ponds, and all their pools of water, so that they may become blood. And there shall be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, even in vessels of wooden and in vessels of stone.' Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. He lifted up the staff and struck the water in the Nile, and all the water in the Nile turned into blood. And the fish in the Nile died, and the Nile stank, so that the Egyptians could not drink water from the Nile. There was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. But the magicians of Egypt did the same by their secret arts. So Pharaoh's heart remained hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said. Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not take even this to heart. And all the Egyptians dug along the Nile for water to drink, for they could not drink the water of the Nile. Seven full days passed after the Lord had struck the Nile.
Thank you. There is a tradition in Egypt that there was a time, actually for 11 days, where the Nile flowed honey. And this represented to them days of peace and prosperity. When through Moses and Aaron, the Nile was struck and turned to blood, this represented war and destruction. The God of the Nile was happy. He was believed to be self-created. He was the father of all the Egyptian gods, and he stood alone as the chief of the water and the creator of all good things. Nothing could have been more uncharacteristic of this God than to have his pure, clear, refreshing water so polluted. From the perspective of the Egyptians, this was more than just a sign of power and judgment. It was a declaration of Israel's God showing himself greater than the Egyptian God of the Nile. Next came the plague of the frogs. And Liz is going to read from Exodus 8.
7 days passed after the Lord struck the Nile. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me. If you refuse to let them go, I will plague your whole country with frogs. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, and into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will go up on you and your people and all your officials.' Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, 'Pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord.' Moses said to Pharaoh, 'I leave to you the honor of setting the time for me to pray for you and your officials and your people, that you and your houses may be rid of the frogs, except for those that remain in the Nile.' 'Tomorrow,' Pharaoh said. Moses replied, 'It will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord your God, our God. The frogs will leave you and your houses, your officials and your people. They will remain only in the Nile.' After Moses and Aaron left Pharaoh, Moses cried out to the Lord about the frogs he had brought on Pharaoh. And the Lord did what Moses asked. The frogs died in the houses, in the courtyards, in the fields. They were piled into heaps, and the land reeked of them. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he would not listen to Moses and Aaron, just as the Lord had said."
Thank you. Another one of the Egyptian gods was a god by the name of Hika, who was a goddess that had a frog's head. Thus, they regarded the frog as sacred. Imagine their great annoyance when this plague arrived. For by their conviction, they could not kill these critters. Yet, they were seriously intruding into their comfort. Scholars tell us that these frogs would have been much like what we would view as toads, with clammy, cold, rough skin, and they perpetually croaked. Pharaoh's response: he again and his magicians duplicated this miracle, which is amazing, for that's what they really needed. But they could not reverse what God had done. Finally, Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and agreed to meet them on their request, with their request, if they could get their God to rid them of their frogs. And Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs, and the frogs died off, and the land became foul with heaps of dead frogs. And Pharaoh goes back on his word, and the Israelites remained in captivity. I wonder if these priests who were leading that aspect of idol worship kind of wondered about their calling to lead people to worship such things now, following this. The last plague I want to direct your attention to is the third plague, the plague of gnats. So Paul, would you read for us Exodus 8, 16 to 19?
Then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your staff and strike the dust of the earth, that it may become gnats through all the land of Egypt. And they did so. And Aaron stretched out his hand with his staff and struck the dust of the earth. And there were gnats on man and beast. All the dust of the earth became gnats through all the land of Egypt. And the magicians tried with their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said.
Thank you. Some scholars have interpreted this plague as lice. Along the waters of the Nile, the Egyptians also worshipped the land, gods of the land. And it would have been difficult for them to pay homage to a god of the land while being tormented and bitten by these nasty insects. But why I wanted to draw your attention to this one as the third plague was that their magicians could not duplicate this. And they surrendered to this and identified to Pharaoh that this is the finger of God. Their magic, their gods, their power could not compete. And they gave in. We could say much more about the other plagues and the other gods and the deities that the Egyptians worshipped. But I think that this is suffice to say that the 10 plagues were not just a motivating force to release the Israelites out of slavery. They were a slap in the face to the Egyptian gods. And testimony, there is no God like Israel's God. It did matter who they worshipped. The second example I would draw to your attention is the Battle of Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. At this point in Israel's history, the nation had been split in two. The two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, became known as Judah. The 10 northern tribes remain named and known as Israel. And at this time, Israel was ruled by a king by the name of Ahab. Ahab was a wicked man. This is how he is described in 1 Kings 16. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more than all who were before him. And as he did it, and as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Nathbel, king of the Sidons, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab made an Asherah, Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. What a commentary. And Elijah comes on the scene. And because of this great sin, he was told to announce, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew or rain these years except by my word." Thus the heavens were shut, and it didn't rain. During that time, there would have been great suffering, with multitudes of sacrifices to these gods. Even, we understand, human sacrifices were offered. But Elijah slipped away out of sight. Finally, after 3 years, the Lord told Elijah, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. So here we have it, the great showdown, the shootout at the OK Corral at high noon. Only this took place at the top of Mount Carmel, which is believed to be the very place where Baal worship was demonstrated to be the most powerful. As the great challenge neared, multitudes gathered. And Jim, would you read for us 1 Kings 18, starting at 16 and going to 40, please?
So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" And he answered, "I have not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore, send and gather all Israel to meet me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. And Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him." And the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I, even only I, am left a prophet of the Lord, and Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let two bulls be given to us, and let them choose one bull for themselves and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood, but put no fire on it. And I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire on it. And you call upon the name of your God, and I will call upon the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people answered, "It is well spoken." Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose for yourself one bull and prepare it first, for you are many, and call upon the name of your God, but put no fire on it." And they took the bull that was given them, and they prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they limped around the altar that they had made. And at noon Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry louder, for he is God. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon them. And as midday passed, they raved on until the time of the offering of the oblation, but there was no voice. No one answered, no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." And all the people came near to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been thrown down. Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be your name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 seahs of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four jars with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around the altar and filled the trench also with water. And at the time of the offering of the oblation, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and that I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their hearts back. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape. And they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there.
Thank you. In our world, there are many religions, beliefs, unbelievers, and skeptics. And I would love to say it doesn't matter, but I can't, because it matters. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. God, the true and living God, has revealed himself through his word, and he says, you shall have no other gods before me. So in the light of our situation today, how do we respond? There is no reason to panic. Caution, yes. Panic, no. Let's remember that the media, by its very nature, is sensationalistic. That means that coverage from this virus will also be sensationalistic. Yeah. So analyze the reporting that you hear with your head as well as your heart, and make wise decisions based upon your health and what you are comfortable with. You can be cautious and practical without being in a panic. For followers of Jesus Christ, there is no room for fear. If we truly have God as our Father and we are in right relationship with him, we need only to fear him in a fashion of holy reverence and worship. We need not fear sudden disaster or waiting disease. He is our shield. He is our strength. Our lives are in his hands, and we trust him whatever comes our way. Plus, the greatest antidote for fear is a healthy, biblically based faith. Let's not only think of ourselves at this time, but let us be thinking of others. What's going to happen? Where is this going to leave us? When is it going to end? We don't know these things. No one seems to. So as a society, we're increasingly anxious. Anxious for our loved ones, anxious for ourselves. It's a time of fear. But whatever happens, dear Christian, know this. This is an amazing time for the church. In such time, God may very well use us, his church, to draw multitudes to himself. This may very well be One of the greatest opportunities to share our faith, to share our peace, to share our confidence in a fearful world. It is a time to think not about ourselves, but about our neighbors, many of whom are scared and will only grow more so as this virus spreads. Let us use this opportunity to bring words of faith to others, to encourage them to put their trust in the Lord, and to let our friends and co-workers and neighbors know, no matter what happens in this world, we can enjoy peace and eternal life with God, with the confidence of today and all eternity. And keep praying. Pray for divine intervention, for a speedy end to this virus, and for the millions of people that would turn to Him or be open to Him or to be willing to consider something beyond the immediate. The virus itself can be deadly, but it can be used to bring life and hope to many. What is of profound importance is we need to be firmly anchored in the Word of God. Pastor Bob's going to read for us 2 Timothy 3.
Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Have nothing to do with them. They are the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over weak-willed women, who are loaded down with sins and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires, always learning, but never able to acknowledge the truth. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings. What kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra? The persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
What we believe and who we worship does make a difference, a huge difference.
Let's sing together, Be Still and Know.
Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God.
Just a reminder, if you have come to give to the Lord, there's a box at the back you can deposit.